Guys, tonight we are going to be looking at Colossians 1, the end of Colossians 1, and talking about discipleship. So let's pray as we jump in, and I actually want to pray for these guys. Just that God will meet them and bless their efforts. God, we thank you for Aaron and Matt and JJ. We thank you for how you're not only leading them, but their families, and you're giving them opportunities to get to know people and to go after people that they might come to know Christ. And God, they need wisdom in how to do that. They need the direction of your Spirit in how to do that. And I pray that you would bless them with that. God, we can't wait to hear stories about what you do in these neighborhoods. And God, we pray that we might meet even in our men's ministry in our church some of the men and families that live around them. God, there would be new stories of your grace. God, we pray that as we open up your word tonight, you would shape us. God, that you would form our collective mindset around what it means to disciple someone. God, I pray that you would meet us tonight through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Imagine on a Sunday morning, a young guy named Derek comes in. Derek is 17 years old. He goes to Mallard Creek High, and because some neighbor, maybe a neighbor much like these guys, shared the gospel with him, and he came to know Jesus. So he wanted to know what the next steps were, and as any young kid, he Googled it and happened on a blog post about the fact that any young Christian should join a local church and be discipled. And he just so happens to walk through those doors on a Sunday morning and talk to you and tell you his story. And at the end of the conversation, Derek asked a question that you might have seen coming when you heard his story. Could you disciple me? We want stories like that. God has worked in crazy ways like that in many people's lives. These young, hungry Christians that are coming to God's people to be discipled. Here is my question for you tonight. Would you know how to disciple Derek? If a young man came to you and asked you to disciple him, would you have a framework for how to do that in your mind? Just like Joseph said, we've been focusing on intergenerational discipleship. Titus 2 has been our foundation for this plan that God has for gospel legacy to increase and build through intergenerational discipleship. And tonight, we are going to focus on discipleship itself. We got two questions that we're going to explore. What is discipling, and how do you disciple someone? What is discipling, and how do you disciple someone? We're going to look at both of these things by looking at Colossians 1:24 through 29. And Paul's example, the mission of the church is to make disciples, and Paul wants to see disciples made. Now, I want to be clear in this passage. Paul had a unique role in church history that none of us have in this room. He was a pastor, and many of you are not pastors, but I want you to see past that to the principles and models in Paul's life of what it means to be a man that is all in on discipling others. We're going to see examples that form a pattern, and he gives us handles to know how to invest in discipleship relationship with other men. So Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Listen to Paul. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is his church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is God's word. We often think of Paul as only a towering theologian. He was this. But if we step back for a minute and we consider his words in this passage, we realize that he was more than just a towering theologian. He loved the church and he gave his life for it, so that it would be built. And I would argue that equal to his theological acumen was his ability to disciple others. This is something that very often we don't notice about Paul, but consider this: in the middle of all his theological treatises, he was one of the primary people responsible for the expansion of churches throughout the Gentile world. The guy was a theologian, but he was also a discipler. He was always investing in people. If you're reading Acts, in all of his missionary journeys, he's bringing others along. He's referring to the people with him. In many of his letters, he's writing to people, writing to pastors, to young men like Titus and Timothy that he had poured into previously. He was all in on discipleship and calling the church to a community that disciples one another. Discipling was near and dear to Paul's heart. It was the central task of God's people, and discipling and a commitment to that shaped his life. So what exactly is discipling? here's a definition, and I want to then draw this out from the passage and give you two illustrations. Discipling is the process in which disciples mature into the image of Christ as other disciples intentionally walk alongside them to help them learn how to follow Christ. Discipling happens within the local church. Churches are built up into maturity because or through discipling. We see this in the passage. I want to draw out two things. In the end of verse 27, Paul explains how he views the church. He says that the church are those that Christ is in. That the glorious mystery of the gospel is that Christ was in the Colossians, and because of that, they were new and changed, and they had an ultimate hope that was to come. And everything he does in verse 28, proclaiming and warning and teaching, was so that they might mature in Christ. Paul talked about what they are and what they were becoming and what he was giving his time and efforts to. And of course, particular for Paul, he had a unique role, but we see modeled in here the desire of every mature Christian, that those in Christ around them would grow up into maturity. And what I love about this verse, it's a future ultimate maturity, that they would become who they are in this life, ultimately, until the day that they see Christ face to face. Paul's goal, and he knew the role of the church, is discipling one another so that as people die and go to see Jesus, they look more and more like who they are in Christ. We see two things going on as a church is committed to discipling. It is formation of disciples with that future destination in mind. Consider formation that happens through discipling. Here's an illustration. Medicine is fascinating to me. Surgery, diagnostics, I love watching TV shows about it. I have neither the intelligence or the dexterity for it, but I love watching other people that supposedly are good. And doubly fascinating to me is how doctors are formed. In many careers, you go to college and then you find a job and you're left to figure out on your own how to pursue a career. But in medicine, particularly doctors, it's different. They go to their undergrad and then they get a school, they go to a school of medicine where they graduate and then they do a residency. They are doctors at that point, right? But they are under the purview of an older doctor that helps them, in a sense, become who they are. They enter into this fraternity of the medical community where they're a real doctor, but they're then shaped and formed to be more mature in their skill and how they think and learn different cases. They're poured into and formed by people outside them, becoming more of a mature version of what they already are. Discipling is the formation of disciples in that way in a local church where older people who are in Christ bring people along. What's the goal of discipling? I love trucks, love driving one around, do lots of different things, loan it out to y'all all the time. The coolest truck out there right now is a Ford Raptor. Y'all know about this truck? It's awesome. Also like 65 grand, so I never have one, but they're great to look at. And I was thinking, man, it must be cool to be in the facility where these are made, where they start out with the chassis and they roll out a total and complete truck. I think in many senses, the goal of discipleship is like a conveyor belt or assembly line at an auto plant. We should have a culture where as people are here in that this church, they're being discipled, they're becoming more of who they are, but the ultimate destination is not the plant itself. It's beyond that. And what I love about Paul is his goal for these men in Colossae is not just that they would mature in this lifetime. He's got goals beyond that. He's saying during this time on earth, it's almost like we're in this plant where we're being discipled, but ultimately our goal is that we learn how to walk out our identity in Christ so that we're prepared for an eternity with Christ himself. Do you think about discipling that way? I think very often we think we just are helping people become more like Christ, and it really has no eternal value other than the glory of God and their good now. Paul had a bigger view of that when a church is all in on discipling, disciples are formed for eternity. Paul is a model for a man that gave his whole life to that. And beyond that, even in this passage, we see that his example forms a pattern and gives us handles for how to learn to disciple one another, right? Because Paul spent his whole life training churches to disciple one another, but he also discipled many men and many people. So back to Derek. What are some handles that we see in this passage that would form a framework for how you might disciple a young man like that? First, want to give you a definition of what it means to disciple someone. To disciple someone is to intentionally walk alongside them and help them learn how to follow Christ in their everyday life. It's intentionality, it's relationship, you're helping them mature, and it's in basic, concrete, practical ways. Three things that stands out, kind of three handles, if you will, that we see in Paul's life. He initiated, he proclaimed, and then he depended. So those are this pattern of discipleship, takeaways for y'all: initiate, proclaim, and depend. All throughout this passage, we see Paul's intentionality to help people mature and progress so that they, when they meet Jesus, they have a whole lifetime of becoming a walking in who they are in greater maturity, right? So we see that intentional relationship that Paul has. Think about it this way. Who around you, who has God put around you that if you just took a step to be intentional, you could help them mature? And I'll back up for a minute. How do you see the men around you that are believers, that are in your community group? Do you see them as Paul does, that they're in Christ, that their final destination is in front of Christ, seeing Christ face to face, where they're gonna live out their new identity forever? Or what would it look like for you to be intentional with the men around you? Who has God put around you to invest in? In verse 28, Paul says that people's maturity was that for which he toiled and struggled for. It's what Paul talked about. How can I invest in the people around me to grow and mature? What would it look like for you to initiate with the people that God put around you? Who could you invest in? How could you start praying for them with their identity and their destination in mind? Maybe it's even people that you know well, and you know areas of their life that they're not yet walking in their identity in Christ, and you want to come alongside them. You see avenues to do that. God stirs your heart for that as you pray. And maybe even a takeaway for you is to consider in the next month having a conversation with them about growing with them and discipling them. If we're gonna build this culture, it takes men taking stock in the people around them, thinking about them as God does, and in faith, going after them and pursuing them so that they might mature, initiate. That's point number one of how you disciple. Point number two, proclaim. Verse 28, Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul's emphasis and basic argument is this movement that people go from infancy in Christ to maturity, but the means for that is someone coming alongside them to proclaim Christ to them. And I think it is fair to zero in on this as the tool, the only tool that you have to help others grow in their relationship with Christ. We want to be very clear our goal is not to take younger guys and older guys and have older guys just drop knowledge and experience on them and our own opinions of what people should be. All we have to give each other is Christ himself. And very often what a guy across from you needs is to know how Jesus connects with his life where he is right now. He needs to know who Christ is, who he is in Christ. And then even as Paul does, he doesn't just proclaim who Christ is. He, with wisdom, warns everyone and teaches everyone. Again, Paul is doing that in his very own particular role that he has, but we're all called to warn one another and to teach or encourage one another, to call each other away from sin, away from idolatry, away from the old man, away from our old life, and to align our lives with walking in the new life that we have in Jesus. What this might look like for you is that if you're investing in a young guy, you're warning him away from sin, you're talking about his own flesh and desire to live contrary to the new life that he has, and you're telling them, you're teaching them how to grab onto obedience and walk out his new life in Christ. And we're doing this in the simple context of his personal life, his church life, and his life in society, or as we say all the time here, worship community mission. We're just helping guys grab hold of their identity in Jesus and apply it practically. Here's a takeaway from you on this point. If the number one tool you have is proclaiming Christ to a brother and helping him grow, then it makes sense that you would first assess your own life. Nikki Gumbel famously says, "We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are," right? So I think that a good takeaway is, are there areas of my own life before I disciple others that I need to take stock in and learn how to connect the gospel and my identity in Christ and repentance and faith in that area? We're not looking for heady messages that you're telling a younger believer. We're looking for open and honest life where we're talking about who Jesus is, what he's done, what that means, how he's empowered us to change and grow, and we're sharing life in those ways. If the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of discipleship is proclaiming Christ, how might you do that with the men around you? In all wisdom, knowing them, knowing the gospel, and helping them connect that to their life in a practical way. And then finally, the last point, depend. Depend. In 10 years plus of discipling college students, particularly young men, this has been a thing that I have had to wrestle with over and over and over again. Is the attitude that I bring towards discipling others that this young guy needs to just get with it and learn and change? Or independence, do I understand that God is at work in this young man's life? He saved them. He is changing them. And I now have an opportunity to be empowered and led by the Spirit to help them grow. See, we're not demanding change from people. We can't do that. We can point them to God's word and point them to the gospel. Where we do not have clarity on what we need to be dependent to the Spirit at work in our life and our conversation. But not only that, dependent on the word, Spirit's work in them. Listen to what Paul says in 1:29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Man, that's such a beautiful statement of dependence. Paul was a man that had given his whole life in sacrifice to God. He knew scripture to an extent that is beyond, I think, anybody that we will ever meet. And yet his attitude towards discipling people was, I can't lean on my own strength. And I can't enact any change in them. I just want to be a conduit that the Spirit uses, opening up my life to help them grow. For me, this looks like my friend Doug Freeze. Many of you older guys fit into this category for me, but Doug and I over the past 2-3 years have been building a friendship, and I was over on his back deck and we were talking one afternoon, typical topic that would come up with the young father, just anger with my boys. I have 3 boys, great boys, but man, I got a heart that loves peace, and that doesn't always go together all the time. So I'm confessing these things to Doug, and he's just hearing me out. And I think what stood out to me that moment is Doug was intent on listening because he realized that the Spirit was at work in my life. And he trusted the Spirit to give him the words to say to help me grow. He pointed me to the gospel. That my identity isn't in my performance as a dad, but my identity is in Christ. And because of the Spirit's work in my heart, I could change. And not only that, he pointed me to God's word. He warned me. He said, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that was awesome because he didn't even have his Bible open. That was just the Spirit of God leading him. And then we went on to talk about practical ways that I could put off anger and put on gentleness and humility. And obviously, Doug's intentional. He proclaimed Christ. But what enabled him in that moment to disciple me as a young man is he was dependent, looking for where God was at work and seeking to be empowered by God to serve me and help me grow and mature. He's a man that's walking alongside a younger, immature disciple, helping me connect my identity in Christ to my everyday life with my boys. Men, I hope that we have the long-term vision of seeing people whose identity is in Christ and whose destination is in eternity with Christ, and we're willing to give a life to discipling others, and that we would grow to be men who initiate, proclaim, and depend. And in this spring, we're going to talk about these topics. I love feedback, questions. We want to equip y'all. We want to equip y'all so that we as a community of men will learn how to disciple each other well, to initiate, to proclaim Christ, and depend on God as he's at work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. God, thank you for models of maturity like Paul that you've given us. God, Spirit of God, you worked in his heart a passion that we got to encounter tonight through the letter to the Colossians. God, I pray that you would give us that same passion. I pray that we would take step forwards with one another to grow, to dig in, to initiate, to proclaim, to depend. In your name, amen.